I went to a Lutheran church. I had to go to it. My parents made me go to this until I went through catechism and was confirmed. My folks were great, but we weren't a Christian home. You know, we didn't pray, you know, before meals. We didn't pray ever. I didn't receive any spiritual direction from my parents at all. I also knew that Jesus died on the cross. I just didn't know why he died on the cross. I don't ever recall anybody ever taking an opportunity to tell me. I guess I was 19 years old and I got this letter from the church. It said I was being excommunicated. And it said for non-attendance for a year. When I was 19, my hair was starting to get down to here. That was back in the early 70s. And I wasn't a whole lot into letting people judge me. Church became something that I didn't want to have anything to do with. The year 2001, I became ill. Always went to Dr. John Tabb. Each one of our examinations ended up with Dr. Tabb praying for me. And you know, I guess I kind of got to looking forward to that, you know, that somebody cared that much that they would pray for me. October 4th of 2007, my father had been recently diagnosed with dementia. And I was going in for my regular semi-annual checkup, and I was doing okay, you know. I just had a lot of questions about my dad. And Dr. Tabb, he answered every question, and every question that he answered verified to me that the man that was my best friend and taught me how to hunt and fish and work hard, be honest, and live right, and that he was going to pass away, and it wasn't going to be very pretty. And you know, at that point, I broke down in Dr. Tabb's office, and he asked me. He said, "Would you like to turn this over to Jesus?" And you know, I, for the first time in my life, I reached a point where I couldn't fix something myself. I couldn't buy a new one. I couldn't hire somebody to fix it. And the thought that came into my mind was, what other choice do you have? And so I did, and he led me in prayer. And that took my life from that day forward. It flipped it 180 degrees. And it wasn't until last year, right after my dad passed away, that I realized that sometimes you got to come to a place of brokenness. And I was there. And I didn't realize that that's what it was, but it was. I was completely broken on October 4th, 2007, at 10:45 in the morning. So Dr. Tabb was my tour guide. And then he was gracious enough, he discipled me for 3 years. The day that I accepted Christ, Dr. Tabb invited me to come to First Baptist Church. I tell you what, the love that I was shown here, the big bear hug I got from Pastor Matt the day I walked in here, I signed a card that day to be baptized and to join the church that day. Dr. Tabb is a perfect example of someone that he built a bridge. He brought me here, you know, and he helped me get involved. It's obvious that Jesus lived. I mean, we're in the year 2017. Where'd we start counting, right? He paid a price, a painful death. This is the only perfect man that ever lived, and I'm one of the biggest sinners that ever lived. And he paid that price for me and you and everybody that's watching this.
Oh, you're great. You're good. Hey, let me just say on behalf of our four brothers and sisters, these guys that have helped us to tell a story in these last 4 weeks, all of them, concluding today, Craig Hartz, it's his birthday. Would you please, for all four of them, tell them thank you very, very much. You bet. They are all here today. We asked them to come to both services, and at the conclusion of the service, they're just going to be up here at the front. And so one of their stories might have really connected with you. One of their stories and what they shared, and maybe through a heartache that they talked about or a particular season that is identifiable to you in your walk even right now where you are in this journey called life. You say, man, I'd like to talk to her, or man, I'd like to ask him how he handled that. And so we just want to give you an opportunity today at the conclusion of today's service to come bend their ear. They'd love to have a conversation with you, and maybe you might connect some dots that haven't been connected before, and maybe some light bulbs might turn on, and these guys would love to do for you what was done for them. And so at the conclusion, you come and see them. Take your Bibles this morning, invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. You say, I have no clue what you just said, and that's all right. Everybody's got to start somewhere. We will have it up here on the big screen if you have an app on your phone, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at just three verses of scripture. And so I was told early on in my preaching, I was told that, Matt, there are more illustrations to use than just football illustrations. When you got a frame of reference, you got to use whatever frame of reference you have. And so if you allow me to indulge you this morning, or at least to indulge myself, I'm going to start with a football analogy to hopefully help you to connect the dots where I want to take us today in this spiritual discussion. So I was 17 years old. I was a senior playing outside linebacker, and we were playing that particular week's game against these guys called the Walterboro Bulldogs. Walterboro was the most unimaginative team you could imagine to play. They had no creativity, and we knew what they were running almost every single play. You say, well, you guys must have been really smart. No, no, no. Their playbook was very, 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 very thin. As a matter of fact, they had two plays. The whole entire game they ran over and over and over. And it wasn't that they just did that my senior year. They did that my junior year. They did that my sophomore year. They did that my freshman year. And after I graduated, they continued to do that into the next seasons. They just had two plays, and they ran them efficiently, and they ran them effectively. Now, one of the reasons I was told early on, quit using football illustrations, because half of your audience doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, believe you me, I believe better in you than that. I believe that I got some football savvy people in the audience, but for those of you who may not be, we won't call your name out, but let me just bring you up to speed on what I'm talking about. You hear the expression oftentimes used that the goal of football is simply to move the chains. You got to keep moving the chains. You might be wondering, chains? What are we talking about? Chains. So if you've ever noticed on a football field, there are these two guys holding these orange stakes. One guy holding the stake is identifying where the line of scrimmage was on the first down. 10 yards away, there's another guy holding an orange stake, and that is the guy that you have to get past where his marker is to get another new set of 4 downs. You have 4 tries to get 10 yards. If you make 10 yards in 4 tries, they move the chains down the field, and they get closer to their goal, which is a touchdown. Now, again, I know everybody already knew that, but for the very few who didn't, let me just let you know, moving the chains is all about getting a first down, getting a new set of downs, eventually getting to the end zone. This team was really, really, really good about moving the chains. They had two plays. These were the plays. It was sweep right. You say, again, what is a sweep? Okay. A sweep is where the running back is throwing the ball in the backfield. Usually a couple of big linemen, kind of like Rilo. They are coming, sweeping this side. Whatever's in their way, they're blowing that up. Running back comes. He makes 5, 6, 7 yards. And again, if all you have to do is make 10 yards in 4 tries, you get the picture. They were really, really good at what they did. My coach came to me that day, Tuesday, defensive practice, puts his hand on my shoulder in front of everybody and says, Matt, you, as the outside linebacker, if you have a good game this week, we win. If you have a bad game this week, we lose. That's really good. That's a great place to find yourself, especially as a young boy, because as a young boy, as a young man, hearing that, man, it's good. Football's good to develop you. Football's good to develop men. I mean, it's a humbling thing at times, but you got people counting on you. You're taught on the field that it's not all about you, and you're playing for another team. One day you'll be playing for a family. You'll be playing for friends. One day you're going to be in this life, and other people are going to be counting on you. Football is a great place to learn that. It's a humbling place also to learn that. I, We've got a couple rows of football players here today. And by the way, these are my guests. Would you just welcome them real quick to the First Baptist Church today? You bet. I'm glad you boys are here. I lead them in a prayer every Friday night before we take the field. And the prayer, it's not original, I didn't make this up, but I love the prayer. Hopefully they're kind of getting used to it. But the prayer always starts this way. I say, "Lord, I'm just a man." And they repeat, "Lord, I'm just a man." But then I say, "But I am a man." And you can just kind of tell they like that. "But I am a man." That's good. "I'm just a man, but I am a man." And then I say, "I can't do everything." And they say, "I can't do everything. But I can do something. But I can do something." And I refuse to let what I can't do keep me back from what I can do. So by your grace and the abilities you've given me, help me play this game for your glory in Jesus' name. And listen, we take the field in that spirit. Football is a great place to learn what it means to be counted on and what it means to be a part of something bigger than yourself, and to know your plays, to know what's expected, and to do your very best. Every team has a playbook. The Walterboro Bulldogs, they had a playbook. Sweep right, sweep left. They ran it and ran it and ran it. They were known for it, and they dared you to stop it. Transitioning from football now to spirituality, that might be hard for you to do. It's not hard for me to do whatsoever. We have a playbook here at the First Baptist Church. And for the next few brief moments, I'm going to tell you what our new playbook is. And if you thought the Walterboro Bulldogs and what I've just described to you was unimaginative, well, then you're really going to be bored of what you're about to hear. Because I don't have plays we're going to run in the years to come. We got one play. Today, I want to introduce you to it for many for the very first time. And for the years to come, we're going to run it over and over and over. And as a result, we're going to move the chains down the field and down the field. And as a result, baptizing 9 people, seeing 9 people come into a kingdom, professing their faith in Christ, that may not be the exception anymore. It might just be the rule. Who's to say? Only God knows. But I'm thinking, as I'm looking out here at all the creative genius, as I'm looking out here in all the skill and all the ability and your God-given favor that he's placed in your life, I'm thinking, what would it look like if I, as your pastor, I, as your coach, if I could bring it all together and get us all on the same page running the play, not a play, not those plays, but a play, and to run it so well, the gates of hell, they won't be able to stand against us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he has given some as apostles and as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers." I want you to hone in on this last two. Pastors and teachers, those are used synonymously. You say, "Matt, what's your job?" "I'm a pastor," but pastors are teachers, and teachers are pastors. And so we have many shepherds in our church. I'm one among many, but I get the opportunity on every Sunday. I get to be your teaching pastor. I'm grateful for that. You say, well, what do you do? I was at Senior Peppers this last week, and we were talking to this young girl, sweet girl, me and Steve Minow, and we were inviting her to church. And again, I normally don't tell people I'm a pastor, and then finally it came out, I was the pastor. She goes, "Well, what do you do for the rest of the week?" That's great. Apparently, she's been talking to some of y'all. Just kidding. So I said, "You know what, man, really, it's amazing. I get paid a lot of money to do this. I just twiddle my thumbs, but Sundays are great." You know, I mean, joking, yada, yada, yada. Hey, so what's the job of the pastor and the teacher? You say, "Well, is it more than just preaching on Sunday?" Sure, it's more than just preaching on Sunday. Here's my job. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Next verse says, verse 12. So the job for a pastor, teacher, listen, is to equip the saints for the work of service or the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up. So again, you say, "Well, saints, who are saints?" Let me tell you who a saint is. A saint is anybody who has put their faith in Jesus. And so you can be a saint and be a 6-year-old boy who has put their faith in Jesus. At that moment, you're reconciled to God. You're no longer estranged from God. You're no longer separated from God due to your sins, because you put your faith in the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says you're now reconciled to God. You have now been changed. Your identity is brand new, and you are now a saint. It is the job of the pastor and teachers to equip the saints. If you're in Christ, say it out loud. "I am a saint." "I am a saint." You say, "Well, what's equipping? What's equipping mean?" Well, you can use different words you can use for equipping. You can use the word coaching. It's the job of the pastor teacher to coach you. Some of you say, well, I don't like the way you coach. Okay, I'm trying to get better. I'm working at it. But let me tell you at the heart and soul of what equipping is. The Greek word for equipping literally means, it's a medical term, and it literally means this. It means to set the bone. To set the bone. Now, you can't see this right now, but I've got a deformed pinky. I want to give my testimony. I got a deformed pinky here. I've got this knot on the top of my pinky that just, it's ugly, okay? I got that senior year of football. They said, well, we're going to have to set that. I said, what if you don't? They said, it's going to grow up looking ugly. I said, will it still work? They said, yep. I said, I'll take ugly. I didn't want to go through the process of having that bone set. Some of you have done that. You described to me that memory, and it lives forevermore, very near to your memory. I didn't want that for myself. I said, I'll take ugly. Thank you very much. A lot of people don't want to be equipped because when you set a bone, when you coach somebody up, it's not comfortable. That's why some of you get mad at me. That's why sometimes you don't want to come to church. You don't want to hear what I might have to say because it's not comfortable. Setting a bone is never comfortable. But if you're willing to endure it, you don't have to live ugly, right? You don't have to live like that. You can live like that. That's perfect. It's a perfect pinky. When you allow yourself to be coached by your pastors, teachers, small group leader, a shepherd, somebody that you said, I will willingly put myself under your spiritual direction, your spiritual encouragement. I will do that. The Bible says you're putting yourself in a position to be equipped. Again, it's painful at times, but it's for a purpose. It's to make you better. It's to help you realize your potential. It's to help you to grow. It's to help you not be so comfortable. And that oftentimes goes against your agenda and goes against mine. Because we like comfort, do we not? Sure. We all like comfort. We all want to live comfortable lives. And yet Christianity, Jesus has never intended as a follower of his for comfort to be your priority. As a matter of fact, he says, about your comfort, if you want to follow me, you've got to learn how to deny yourself. That speaks of anti-comfort. You've got to learn to take up your cross. That's another anti-comfort thought. And you have to follow me, which is a third anti-thought when it comes to comfort. So it's my job as a pastor teacher to coach you up, to equip you, to not let you get satisfied and just stay in where you are. And unfortunately, that is where many people in the church of all flavors, of all cities and towns find themselves. They are simply comfortable. And so people like me, pastors, teachers who understand this, we can be referred to as agitators. We can oftentimes not make you comfortable, and that means that you may not like us at times, but there's a heart of love behind it all because I just don't want you to settle. Because see, I believe this, and I know this, what the Bible says, every single one of us, if you're a saint, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you're going to stand before God one day. Matter of fact, everybody's going to stand before God one day. You either stand there as a lost person that has never put your faith in Jesus, you then will be gone to hell. Or you stand there as a saint who's been reconciled to Jesus, and then you will give an account for the service that you've done in the body, how well you have performed. And I promise you this, when you stand before God as a saint, you want to hear the words from Jesus, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You do not want to stand there with regret. You do not want to stand and face Jesus and look into the eyes of the one who died upon the cross for your sins. You do not want to stand there and think, I wish I could do it all over again. I wish I would not have been deceived. I wish I would have not chosen comfort. I wish I would not have chosen complacency. You want to stand there exhausted, knowing you've left it all in the field of life and you gave it all for his name. That's how you want to meet God one day. That's how you want to meet God one day. So it's my job to help you do that. It's my job to coach you up so that you are best ready to meet God one day and to do so with confidence. So it can be tough. Equipping always is. But it's for the purpose of you doing the work of the ministry. You say, well, I thought that's what you get paid to do. You get paid to do the work. No, my job is to equip you. Your job is to work. And the Bible says if I equip the way I'm supposed to be equipped, or equip and coach the way I'm supposed to do it, and you are allowing yourself to be equipped, you then will do the work of the ministry, and thus all of us doing our part, the Bible says, this body is built up, this movement goes forward, and the gates of hell can't come against it. So you say, well, Matt, you're talking about a playbook. You're talking about what is our play? What's our play? Now, if you're one of our guests today, and we got tons of guests here as on any given Sunday. We got a lot of guests amongst us. And you're going to be thinking to yourself, wait a second, I feel like I'm kind of listening like to insider talk. And you just need to know this sermon series is entitled, This Is Us. And so just for these next few moments, I'm going to tell you a little bit about us. And you get the idea and you're going to get the impression clearly of detailed, listen, detailed minutia in one play. But I don't want you to hear it. Listen, I don't want you to hear it as though, well, that's an interesting play for those guys. I'd like you to hear it as an invitation to you. Yes, I'm telling the team, but see, I want you to envision yourself being invited. You can be a part of this team too. You see, on a football field, you can only have 11 players out there at one time on your side. 11 on your side and 11 on the other. 22 total can only be on the field. So on a Friday night, we've got 11 of our guys on offense. Everybody else is on that sideline. That's not the way it is in the Christian journey. That's not the way it is in the church of Jesus Christ. Everybody can be a part of the game. Everybody has a job and a function to do. A lot of people just don't know what it is. After today, you will never be able to say that again. You're going to know what your part is. You're not to be a spectator. I'm telling you, by and large, way too many, not just Baptists, way too many Christians in churches of all flavors. Today, they will sit on their blessed assurance, and they've been sitting on their blessed assurance for year after year, decade after decade, and they have never gotten in the game, and they've only been spectators to people like a Craig, those that have told their stories and say, kind of neat to be that guy. Wouldn't it be something to be a part of what he's a part of? Everybody needs to understand, you're not meant to be a spectator. Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise again the third day for you to be a spectator. He did it to save you, and what is given to you that you freely give to somebody else, and you get yourself involved in what he's inviting you to be a part of. That's the good news. It not only saves you from your sin, but it saves you from a lack of purpose in life. And Jesus says, I'll give you the greatest purpose in life. I'll help you find true life when you lay down your life for my sake and the gospel's sake. So, okay, what's this playbook? Here it is. Bing, ding, 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 ding. We're going to look at it here. Playbook. One play. This is it. You've heard us talk about this for 10 years. If you've been a part of our church for that long, most of you have not. Some of you will hear it for the very first time today. We say our playbook begins where we build a bridge. Now, not for redundancy's sake, but let me just tell you, what does it mean when you hear the preacher, when you hear me say, build a bridge? That just means, listen, that just means you take you. See, you are something special. You have friends. I'm looking out here and I'm not seeing anybody without a friend. I'm not seeing anybody who nobody wants to be their friend. And so you have friends with people that you work with, that you live with, that you play with. Everybody, whether it be your coworker or classmate, somebody who plays with you on the ball field, whether somebody you meet up with every now and then that you bump shoulders with at a particular event or place. Everybody has an influence. Some are larger, some are smaller, but everybody has an influence. When we say build a bridge, what we're saying is you leverage your influence for the sake of someone else to help move the chains in their lives for a gospel conversation and hopefully a gospel reality where they come to know faith in Jesus as you've known faith in Jesus. That's what we mean by building bridges. And let me just applaud you. You have done an excellent job throughout the years of building bridges. I can't tell you how many people text me in a given week. You talk to me, you call me, you say, hey, I got a friend coming. Hey, I've got something going on this week, and I've got some friends that are going to be here on Sunday. And you're excited about it. You're saying, man, I built my bridge. They're coming with me. All of that happens because you love somebody enough to get out of your comfort zone and to leverage the gospel through your influence in their lives for the sake of eternity. And let me just tell you, job well done. Many of you have knocked it out of the park. Your job's not done just by building a bridge. Some of you need to start. Others of you, thank God you have. Just continue on, lead us on. You do it where you live, work, or play. Then you bring them. You bring them to an environment like this. And bringing them to an environment like this, listen, we understand the pressure. Here's the guys. They're in the band. They're in the room back here. They're praying right before they're about to leave. I know there are so many people who are here for the very first time. Some of you are here for the first time, and this might be in your mind right now the only time you will ever come. We realize that. We know we got one shot with you. I lean and open up the door. I say, hey, guys, got a lot of first-timers here today. Don't screw it up. Hey, let me just tell you, we live with that mentality every Sunday. We don't want to screw it up. This is a big honking deal. Why? Because we've asked you to put blood, sweat, tears, prayers, awkwardness, selflessness. We've asked you to put everything you've got into building bridges with the people that you live, work, and play with. We don't want to ruin it when you bring them to this place and for it not to be the best it can be. We want the gospel to be clear. We want everything to be as it needs to be so that there's no cringeworthy moments, so that the only stumbling block you've got to deal with is the gospel itself. And that's big enough to stumble with. But we want you to wrestle with that. And the conversation that may have begun through you building the bridge, we want it only to continue as you bring them from this place. And so even this week, you've got somebody that you brought. This week, you can start the conversation. Hey, Sunday, what'd you think about what the preacher said? That's a great launching point. I mean, you're already into the gospel. You're already into the message of Jesus. Hey, what'd you think about what Matt said Sunday? Was that new to you? How did that hit you? Is he annoying to you as he is to me? I mean, whatever you want to go in that conversation, you get a chance. You get a chance to use it as a reference point. Let me just tell you, building and bringing, you've done an excellent job. What I'm about to tell you in this playbook is where we failed. It's the next step. We say, we build a bridge, we bring them to an environment like this so that they can find a place where they belong. And we say where everybody belongs is a small group, and we dealt with that last week. A relational group of 10, 12, 15 people where we get around and we, through relationship with God's word at the center of it, we begin a journey together, knowing that there's somebody tracking with us, we're tracking with them, and we're not doing this by ourselves. But the step between this environment, large room and amenity, into a small group environment of about 10, 12, 14, that is way too big of a step, and most people just don't do it. You just don't do it because you're scared. And I get that. So if you're scared, just say you're scared. Say, I'm scared. Okay, you bet. Clearly you're not. So I'm glad I'm talking to you, since you're not so scared. It's a big step, so we've made some smaller steps for you. So 5 weeks ago, we started this one thing, and this will be going on from here on out. It's called Fresh Start 1.0. Fresh Start 1.0 is, listen, a five-week class. It's a five-week class to learn the very basics of Christianity. It is basically Christianity 101. It is like where people go, where they're taking the cellophane off their Bibles so that they don't have a clue. Like when the preacher says, turn here, they would have more luck if they just blindly opened it and put their finger in it than how to find it themselves. They just don't know. That's Fresh Start 1.0. We're asking you, if you built a bridge with your friend, you brought them into an environment, the problem is, from this point back, many of us have thought, well, I've done my job, and I'm glad they're here. I'm telling you now, the playbook does not end with that. Your job now is to take them yourself to Fresh Start 1.0. Every week, it's a standalone Bible study. So it doesn't matter if it's in the second week, it doesn't matter if it's in the third week, you are to take them there. You say, I'm to take them there? I don't want to do that. Well, listen, suck it up. I mean, is that okay for me to say that? I mean, that's the way we coach it, isn't it, guys? Suck it up. It ain't about you. It's about somebody else. You say, I don't really like those environments. Again, it ain't about you. We want your friend. We want your friend moving out of this place that you're only going to get so much. I can't spoon feed you fast enough. You're only going to get so much here. We want to get them in an environment where they start learning where things are in the Bible, how they can read the Bible, and how God might convince them that, you know what, reading the Bible isn't just for preachers, it's for everybody. See, I'm asking you not to be a trip advisory guy, but a tour guide. A trip advisory guy says, hey, you need to go here. Oh, you're interested in that? You need to go talk to so-and-so. Oh, you need to go sign up over there. I'm asking you to do something totally different. Here's the playbook. You're a tour guide. That means you say, hey, come with me. Come with me. Hey, join me. I'm going to this class. There's some stuff I need to relearn, or there's some stuff I need to learn for the first time. Would you join me? And listen, they loved you enough, or at least they felt safe enough with you, to come to this environment. What would it look like if you say, hey, would you please come with me 5 weeks to a Fresh Start class? Now again, if you're uncomfortable with that, imagine how uncomfortable they must and might feel. If you feel like, oh, I don't know if that's like in my comfort zone, and you belonged here for maybe many years, what do you think they're feeling like? So I'm asking you to suck it up. For the sake of Christ, be a man, be a woman of God,
and be willing to love somebody more than you love yourself and get off your blessed assurance and move as a tour guide and bring somebody with you. Fresh start, 1.0. You say, well, that's 5 weeks. What happens after 5 weeks? 5 weeks, then there's Fresh Start 2.0. I told you we're very creative around here. Very, very creative. 2.0. As a matter of fact, we have now gone through. Today was week 5 of Fresh Start 1.0. Jim Garrison, Joe Osborne, they lead that group. Great friends of mine in my small group. They're doing an excellent, excellent job. Some of these that were baptized today, they've already started Fresh Start 1.0 with their tour guides. Next week, we'll start Fresh Point 2.0. You say, well, what is that? It is a 12-week overview of the entire Bible. It's the story of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It is how you can read the whole thing, not every verse, of course. It's just how to get basically an overview of the Bible. You say, man, you're talking a whole lot about Bible. Why is that important? Can I just tell you this? Listen, don't tune me out. We're about to wrap this up. Can I just tell you why it's so important? Do you know why I know why many of you, and I said this to you last week, why you don't want to be a part of a small group? It's because you're ashamed that you don't know the Bible well enough and you're afraid somebody else is going to find out. Can I just tell you, that feeling that you feel, the person to your right of you right now, look at him or her, he or she is probably feeling that way, just like you. And the person to your left, he or she is probably feeling the same. Who feels adequate in their Bible knowledge? But you're saying, I don't want that to be known. People would expect more out of me. Hey, listen, unfortunately, most of us are on the same page. We don't know the Bible near as well as we ought to. And the numbers of years in does not equate the knowledge of, for sure. And if all you ever do, the only Bible you ever get is when you come here on a Sunday morning and wait for me to spoon feed you. Listen, if that's the only meal you eat for the entire week spiritually, you're going to be in awful, awful health. And I promise you, you live that way. And some do. You live that way your whole life. You will meet God one day. And even being in Christ, you'll be ashamed on that day. And it will not be a happy reunion. You will have regret. You will weep. You will mourn for the one life you had to live, for one who counted. And you will have known you've wasted it. I want to get you into the Word. I want you to know that God's Word is something that is supposed to be in your life every day, that you can spend time with it and that you can abide with Christ. And in doing so, listen, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit, meaning you will live a purposeful life. You will live the life that ultimately your heart is longing to live. This world is dangling everything they can in front of you to say, hey, this is where real life is. And it's lying to you. Jesus said, no, this is where life is. It's in me. It's in the gospel. Lay down your life. Seek me. Continue in me. Stay close to me. And I will live my life through you. And you'll have the best life possible. I want you to experience that. I want you to have that. And so if you get yourself in this environment from a fresh start, just knowing the very basics, 2.0, going a little bit deeper, eventually we want you getting into a small group. Grouply, we'll talk about that later on. We want you to get into a small group. And a small group, a place where you belong, that's a group of that 8, 10, 12. My group's a little large. We got 15. Where you don't do it by yourself. So yeah, it's personal. It's something I've got to do myself. But I know I'm doing this with all these other people around me. And so as I'm counting on them, they're counting on me. And so we're doing this together. And so in this environment of belonging, I'm learning what it looks like to live on mission with God. I'm learning what it looks like to really have friends and family that are outside of blood relation. And I'm learning what it looks like to really be a disciple of Jesus as I see God at work in them, as they see God at work in me. And we're better together than we would be by ourselves. And so once that happens, you can put that up there. I don't know if you're locked up on your screen. Once you do that, from belong, small groups, missions, core values, then we encourage everybody in that small group. Now it's your turn. Now you got to build a bridge. As someone built a bridge with you, now you build it with somebody else. And so I think to myself, so here it is. You know, Lisa and Ryan, as they were just baptized, listen, as what was done for you, now it's your turn. You do it for somebody else. Natalie, what was done for you, you know, now you do it with somebody else. So as you freely receive, now you freely give. And I'm just telling you, if every one of us, and let's just keep it real. Let's just say half of you have already tuned me out. I lost you at moving chains down the field. If just other half of you are listening and you take this to heart, watch out, Lebanon. Watch out for the town of Lebanon, Missouri, how different we could be. I'm talking about radical gospel change that could take place in our little world of Lebanon if just half of us would say, you know what, coach? Count me in. Count me in. I got the playbook. I'll do it. There's somebody right now I'm building a bridge with. I'm going to bring them next week. And as I bring them, hopefully they like it. Hopefully you don't screw it up and they like it. And then I'm going to go with them as a tour guide to Fresh Start 1.0. And I'm going to get them into a group. And I'm going to get them into an environment where we're going to be able to find out that God's word isn't as scary as we make it out to be. So I finished with this. Here's my tour guide. I've told you about him if you've been here for any amount of time. Look at that dude. That guy, I think, was 5'1". His name was Mr. Smith. Hey, boys, when I was 16 years old, when I became a Christian, this guy didn't have a title at our church. This guy was just known as a guy who really had a close walk with Jesus, and he prayed a whole lot. And I was in this Bible study with these group of people, and part of my assignment was find somebody to be a prayer partner with you and ask them to pray with you on a weekly basis. And so I wanted to be the best at it, so I wanted to find the best. And so I heard, Mr. Smith, ain't nobody prays like Mr. Smith. So I hooked myself up to him. And I said, Mr. Smith, would you mind meeting with me every week so we can pray? And I really thought what he would do is just take me off here to the corner after the preacher said goodbye, and we'd go have like a little, you know, prayer, maybe 3, 4, or 5 minutes. He said, no, come to my house on Monday nights. Have my kitchen, and we'll pray. I was like, okay, that's a little bit more than what I thought I was signing up for, but okay. So I went to Mr. Smith's house every Monday night for my junior year. And Mr. Smith, for over an hour, would get down on his knees at his table on that chair, and he would put his face in his hands, and he would pray. And he would go on and on as though God were right there listening to him. And it showed me, here's somebody who believes that God is that near and cares that much to listen to every word. And it did something in me. And so when my Bible study group was over and I no longer had the assignment to have a prayer partner, I said, Mr. Smith, would you mind if we just continue this? He said, I hope you asked. I hope you would ask. And so we did that my whole junior year. And listen, my whole senior year. Every Monday night, I was at that dude's house. Part of the Christian I am today is because of a C.O. Smith. That guy was my tour guide. He didn't just say, Matt, you want to grow as a Christian? You need to do that. Matt, you need to go here. Matt, you need to sign up there. He said, you want to grow? You want to know God better? Come here. Let me take you with me. He's in heaven now. Ain't nobody know the name of Mr. Smith anymore. I tell you what, he's very popular in heaven. He's well known in heaven. That guy spent hours on his knees praying for people like me. I'm still living off those prayers, to be truthful with you. I want to be a Mr. Smith for as many people as I can. I want to, with as many people as I can. Listen, some of you I've known for a while. Some of you I've just met. I want to be that to you. I want to say, hey, come. Hey, follow me. Hey, come here. Let me take you where I've been. Hey, come with me. I want to do this with you. Hey, I don't want to do this alone. Come with me. I want to be your tour guide. I'm just wondering, right now in your mind, who's coming to you? Who's coming to you that you think God wants you to be their tour guide? And who knows, maybe one day, years down the road, they might be up here talking to a group of people, maybe this large, maybe even larger. They might be saying, hey, I got a picture to show you. I want to show you someone who's helped me grow as a Christian more than anybody else. And your name comes up. Your picture comes up. It'd be pretty cool, eh? Come with me now. Come with me now. Come with me now. We're on a journey together. We got one play to run. Build, bring, belong. And you're not just advising where to go on this trip. You're saying, come with me. Come with me. Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you get in the game? Will you run the play? Coach Christian says these boys every week, will you do it with all your heart? Will you do it with all your heart? What would it look like if you did? What would it look like if those around you, what if it would look like if they did? There would be no stopping the movement of Team FBC making a difference in Lebanon, Missouri. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the awesome privilege of this gospel that is not only able to save, this gospel which is able to give us purpose and really give us true life. True, true life. If you're here this morning and you have never come to the place that you have put your faith in Jesus, listen, right now, I am talking to you. I'm talking to you. You are here for this very moment. Today, right now, if you're ready to be a follower of Christ, to give your life to Jesus, right now, you take this prayer. You take these words I'm about to say, and you turn in your prayer. You say this to God. If you mean it in your heart, God will hear you, and God will forgive you for every sin you've ever done, every sin you ever will do, and he will make you his friend. Pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, in your heart right now, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I don't need to be convinced of that. I know there's wrong in my life. And my sins have separated me from you. But I believe what Matt has been saying. I believe what he says, that you died on the cross for my sins. My sins. I believe that you rose again the third day. I believe. And I put my faith in you to make me right, to make me your child. And I want to live for you. In light of what you've done, I want to live for you. Please help me to do that. I can't do it on my own. Help me to live for you. Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Today, if you prayed that for the very first time, it's just God, the angels, and me looking around. I want you just to raise your hand. I won't call you out. I won't call you by name, but I just want to know who you are because I want to be able to pray for you this week. Would you just slip up your hand? Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand in the back. Be bold. Be bold enough to say it. Okay, I did it. Anybody else? I'm looking up in the balcony. If you're in the balcony, my eyes are bad. You better raise it high. Over here to my right, your left. Anybody here? Today, I prayed that for the very first time. God bless you, sweetheart. I see your hand. In the middle. God bless you, honey. I see that. Over here to my left. I see that, buddy. God bless you, man. God bless you. Before you leave here today, I'm the guy with the white shirt. Would you please come? I just want to have a quick conversation with you. I won't embarrass you. You just come and say, hey, I was one of those who raised their hands. For every team FBC you're here, would you join with me? Do you understand the playbook? Will you run it with me? And let's move the chains for the gospel's sake. Individual lives that will make a difference in New Lebanon. And if you're here as a guest, would you consider today as an invitation to you? We want you to be a part of the team. As much as we enjoy what we have, it's not near as good as what it can be. What's missing is you. Maybe today you felt impressed. The Lord saying, I want you to be a part of this team. You come, find somebody like me. Maybe find one of these that are going to be up here at the front and just say, hey, I want to be a part of the team. How can I be a part of the team? So Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. We pray and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm just a man. But I am a man.